quite a strong friendship over these years, but now it's unique because we finally get the opportunity to worship together. And as pastors, you know, a lot of times we meet each other out, but the time that we would like to meet each other the most on God's day, on this Sunday morning, is often a time that we don't have the opportunity. So thank you, Ken, for letting us come and be here with you in the congregation. And indeed, we're excited. We're excited about what is happening here at International Baptist Church. In fact, I tell my people every week, I say, now you look up the street up there and what's going on. I say things are happening up there and things that the Lord are blessing and we enjoy a good working relationship with you. Because look, we're on the same team. We serve the same Lord. We have the same goals, the same agenda. We want to see people saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth that there is one God, one Lord, one God, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about. So we certainly want you to know that we appreciate your ministry. I'm looking also forward to the time that, as this year goes on, I will have a little bit more time because our church is at a point where they have some leadership and things that are in place. And they're going to be doing a lot of their own ministry. And for the next couple of years, that frees me up just a little bit to do some other things with, say, like in International Baptist with this Celebrate Recovery. And that's especially what I'm excited about because there's already some men and women here at the church, along with Pastor Ken and Miss Jennifer. There's already some other men and women that are working on this, that are preparing, getting everything ready so that later on in the year, Celebrate Recovery can have a kickoff date. And Celebrate Recovery is all about what your church theme is about: transforming lives. Transforming people from what they are unto what God would have them to be. And by the way, there's no better way to see lives transformed than through God's Word. I mean, think about it. This right here is God's recovery program. There's no better recovery program than God's Word transforming lives. He's even told us throughout His Scripture, He said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, that He has the answer to all things that pertains to this life. That tells me that He has the answers to my marriage. Gina and I, we just celebrated this month 20 years of marriage. And we don't have it all figured out yet, but God does. And He's got the answers. All kinds of problems and issues that come up in life, God has already told us He has those answers. So we're looking forward to the Celebrate Recovery and working and ministering with you here. And right now, I think you could even go ahead and start praying about this Celebrate Recovery, because there's people that you know that are around you, people that you work with, people in your family and in your neighborhood, and there's things that's happening in their life, and they don't have the answers, and you can say, but I know where you can find the answer. I know how you can get the answer. Come on, and I'll come along with you, and we'll go check out what God has to say. There's no better thing to start praying for, even right now. Well, this morning, as I was considering about the message for this morning, you know, I thought it may be helpful to bring something that was a real encouragement to me just a few weeks ago that I brought at our own church, and something that I think kind of really let our people know that, hey, we're not in this alone. God has a plan and a purpose, and especially as you are looking into the future here at IBC, looking at possibly some things of new buildings and the new Celebrate Recovery. And I'm sure there's many other things that are coming along throughout this year and the next year. One of the things that I think you would agree with me on this morning is that as the Lord presents new opportunities, He also needs to help us by building our faith, strengthening our faith. That's something that you and I can't do alone. We can't just go out and turn the faith faucet on. You know, if we could do that, I would wake up every morning, I would go, just as I go and turn the faucet on in my bathroom to brush my teeth, I would go in, I would say, alright Lord, I'm going to go turn my faith faucet on this morning, and You just fill me up. It's just not always that way. You know, some mornings I get out of the bed grumpy. And some mornings I get out of the bed with a little less faith than I ought to have. And so I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need You to build that for me. And if I suppose we were to take a survey this morning and just ask how many of this morning could say honestly that you would like to have a stronger faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure that many believers would lift their hand and say, oh yes, that's me. I'd like to have a stronger faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's going to be one of the goals this morning in this message, is that if you are a believer, this message of let's build our faith, hopefully will encourage you to fortify, to strengthen, to build up that which is already evident in your life. And then perhaps this morning, if you're here and you don't even know who Christ is, or you don't have Christ in your heart, you've never made a commitment of by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, then this message is for you as well. Because building faith is all about transforming lives and starting over, making changes through God according to God's purpose and plan. It's almost like this. I watched in amazement, as most of you did many years ago, in 2001, when the World Trade Centers, do you remember when those two towers, they showed it over and over on the news, how those two towers crumbled to the ground, and there for weeks and months, there were just heap piles of rubble and rubbish everywhere. It was all over the place. It was so overwhelming. And how that, for the next months and years after that, they brought these huge tractors and heavy moving equipment in, and they started clearing that rubble away. And over a period of time, as the rubble was cleared away, finally, we saw a completely cleared out block that they said, now we're going to build a new one. We're going to build something stronger and better. And sometimes our lives are the same way. We have all of this rubble, all of these things that come into our life, and in our life sometimes we just think, wow, it's just like that big dump that's right there of all of this rubbish. And God comes along and God says, now I'm just going to clear the rubbish out of the way so we can build something new. Well, the disciples in the days of Jesus was much the same way. Have you ever done a study? And I'm sure you have, many of you. I'm sure that you've done a study on the different men that the Lord came into contact with in His life, and particularly those men that the Lord was the closest to. You know, Peter and John and James and some of those men that the Lord chose, and how that He ministered to them for the years that the Lord was here on the earth, and how that those men's lives were transformed from that which seemed to be lives filled with just rubble and rubbish unto men who had a very strong faith. So this morning, in this idea of let's build our faith, we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew, I'm going to be starting in chapter number 6, because there are five ways to build a strong faith that the Lord used. And He used it with those disciples, and He used this building process with another process, something that was happening in their hearts and their lives, and that was fear. How many of you have ever been fearful of what the future might hold? How many of you have ever been fearful when you're about to make a decision for the Lord or a step for the Lord, and in your mind and in your heart you're thinking at the same time, now Lord, I'm just not real sure about this. I mean, I want to. I want to trust You, Lord. And I want to take that step by faith, but Lord, there's a little part of me that's just kind of stepping back, and I'm just a bit worried about this. We see the Lord's disciples were much the same way. We often think of them as super spiritual, and they were not. They weren't. They became strong in their faith, but they were not super spiritual people, and particularly in the beginning, because you see, many of them, well, in the beginning, they were Jewish believers. Jewish men who had met Christ. They had believed upon Jesus, but they were suffering because of their Jewish heritage. Think about it this way. When a Jewish person became a believer of Jesus, and when let's take Peter, for example. When Peter said, I'm going to put my nets down, and I'm going to follow this man, the Jewish community would have said to Peter, you're a fool. You're doing something that you don't know what you're doing. You're making some wrong steps. But Peter, nonetheless, he said, I'm going to put the nets down and I'm going to follow this man Jesus. Well, the Jewish community at that point would have said to Peter, well, if you're making your choice for Jesus, then we don't want to have very much to do with you. We're going to make it hard for you when you come to the market and you want some bread. We're going to make it hard for you. If you want a job other than that fishing that you're trying to do, we're going to make it hard for you. If you try to bring your fish to our market and sell in the Jewish market, since you're a follower of that Jesus, we're going to make it difficult for you. We're not going to buy your fish. You see, a lot of times we think, well, Peter took this step of faith by putting his net down and saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. Well, it was in part faith, but it was in part because once he started to commit his life to Jesus, he didn't have a choice but to put his net down. If he went fishing, he wasn't going to be able to sell his catch anyway, because the Jewish community would have said, Peter, you're following someone that we don't believe in, therefore we're not going to have very much to do with you. So at times it was very easy for Peter when he decided to put that net down and follow Jesus, because he didn't have much else to do. The Jewish community had said, we're kind of cutting you off. Now, can you imagine yourself in that position? No wonder Peter would have been fearful at various times. But one thing that I think Peter learned in his life, something that we're going to be learning this morning, is that faith is not a goal that we work to achieve. Faith comes from the overflow of a very close and personal relationship with Jesus. That's what faith is all about, and that's what it's being built into. Five ways that you can build a strong faith. The very first thing that I want us to notice in Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 30. I'm going to read this verse to you, and then we're going to talk about this for just a moment. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 30 says, "If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, all you of little faith?" All you of little faith, He said. By the way, this Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 30 that I read is a continuation from Matthew chapter 5, which is the very famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaking to those men that were the closest to Him and some of the others that had gathered around Him. And as I had mentioned, because they were Jewish people and because they were now in the process of making a conversion over from their Jewish heritage to now this newfound faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they no doubt were worried about what the future held. And they no doubt were worried whether they were going to be able to purchase anything like the clothes that they need or the food that they need. And all of these things. And so as they doubted and as they were fearful, Jesus, recognizing the very fact that their faith needs to be built, comes to them, speaks to them, and He says, "Let me remind you about something." He says, if God, our Heavenly Father, He says, if He has already made provision for the grass, for the fields, for the animals, all of these things of nature, if God has already made provision for them, He says, how much more will He not make provision for you? Oh, you of little faith, He says. What Jesus was saying to them was this: I'm going to show you how this little faith is going to be strengthened, because I'm going to provide your needs above and beyond that which you ever expected, above and beyond that which could ever be thought about. So this first point that we're talking about in this five ways to build a strong faith, these disciples learned to transmit God's care for them. They learned to transmit God's care. Transmit is an interesting word. If you think about it, there's quite a few variables as to what it could mean. But as we're talking about this morning, it's much like what you saw the musicians. You know, when they were up here singing and they had the microphones, what were they doing? They were taking the words of their heart. They were taking the words that was up on the board or the screen behind me that someone had pinned down as they were sitting. Probably many songwriters will say, "Oh, I sat down one night and as the Lord was dealing with my heart, I pinned this song down." And out of the overflow of this deep personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ came these words, and it was turned into a song. And now people are taking that song and they're applying it in their life right now, and they are transmitting it out to the world. They're broadcasting it. They're letting other people know that what I'm singing about, I want to share it with you. And that's one of the great things about having a music ministry in a church when you come in, is people can broadcast, transmit the gospel of Jesus Christ and His goodness and how the Lord has taken care of them. And you transmit. Your life, by the way, is a transmitter. You know, some people are receivers, but other people are transmitters. They transmit what is happening in their life and how God is taking care of them. And these disciples, they were transmitting the wrong message. They were transmitting to the other Jewish people. They were transmitting, how are we going to make it? You know, I had to give up fishing to follow Jesus. I had to walk this long, hard, dusty road behind this man that nobody really knows or understands, and it's going to be hard on me, and woe is me, and Lord, You're wanting me to take another step with You, one more step, one more kilometer. And they began feeling as if, well, this is not the kind of life that I expected in Jesus. They were looking for a kingdom. They were looking for this king to come and set up this huge complex and that He was going to rule. And at other times in their life, they even argued about, now Lord, who's going to be beside You? Who's going to be the one that sits there beside You? And who's going to be the one that gets to be the second in charge? They were already thinking in terms of that. But what they found was they found themselves walking on these long, hard, dusty, dirty roads, giving up their life as they knew it, complaining, murmuring how things were going. And they were transmitting the very wrong message. And so Jesus reminded them that, wait a minute, this faith that you say that you have in me is not being transmitted properly. And so he reminded them of his care for all of creation, even to the very small things of creation like the grass, nature. He said, if I've taken care of that, how much more will I take care of you? So as a believer, if we're going to build a strong faith, first thing is we've got to be people who transmit God's care for us. We've got to let other people know and even remind ourselves. By the way, it's good to remind yourself occasionally of what God has done in your life. If you keep a little journal or a diary or something of that sort, and you go through and you write down every day the blessings of the Lord, I guarantee you that when you're having one of those days, maybe as the disciples often had, of, hey, I'm walking the long, hard, dusty road and life isn't fair and things just aren't going my way, you take that little journal and that little diary and you start reading through the blessings of God, and it seems as if God begins to do a transforming work in your mind. He renews your mind. And that renewing of your mind all of a sudden trickles down into your heart, and that heart reflects everything out back out through the rest of your life, and all of a sudden you find yourself saying, hey, you know what? Life in Jesus really isn't that bad after all. I saw a bumper sticker one time. It said, a bad day on the golf course is better than a good day at work. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of truth to that in the Christian life. I mean, my worst day in Christ is a gazillion times better than my best day before I ever trusted Him. I mean, that's just the way it is with Jesus. And so we ought to transmit God's care for us. You know, in the Old Testament, God gave us many examples of people who transmitted God's care for them. Do you remember Daniel? Do you remember Daniel? A few weeks ago, I was preaching a message at our church. And I was preaching about how Daniel had been promoted by Darius, the king at the time, over all of Babylon. And remember, there were 120 regions or different areas, and they all had governors or princes that were over these regions. And King Darius had come, and he had chosen three to be kind of the top dog over the 120. And out of those three that he had chosen to be the top dog, he chose one that he said, now you're going to be the guy that's in charge of the whole thing. I mean, you answer only to me. And that was Daniel that he chose. The other governors and princes, they thought, oh, this is tragedy. We don't want Daniel. I mean, look at him. He's always out there praying and he's always doing these other things that are so good. In fact, the Scriptures even describes Daniel this way, that when those other 120 governors, they decided that they were going to get Daniel, they couldn't find anything wrong in his life. So they went to the king and they said, King Darius, Almighty One. I mean, they buttered him up and they done all of these things to butter old King Darius up. And I suppose old King Darius was sitting there at that time and he was thinking, yeah, you know, I really am all these things, more. Come on, talk to me. They were buttering old King Darius up. Finally they said, King Darius, you know, really, there ought not to be anyone among your kingdom that gives any kind of praise to anyone but you. I mean, you're the one that deserves it all. And he was convinced that, yes, he deserves it all. And they said, so let's pass a decree that anyone who prays to any other god in the next 30 days has to be dealt with. And King Darius said, sounds like a good idea to me. Didn't sound like a good idea to Daniel, his right-hand man. Daniel began to transmit God's care for him just like he had always done. You see, Daniel went and Daniel prayed, even though the decree was that he ought not to pray, but to give allegiance to King Darius only. And Daniel decided that transmitting God's care for him was much more important than transmitting his allegiance to King Darius. And so Daniel prayed anyway. And what happened? Well, they finally had to come and confront Daniel about the whole situation. And Daniel, not too long after that, found himself in a lion's den. In a lion's den. All because he decided that he was going to trust God more than trusting man. And when he found himself in the lion's den, as you can well imagine, not a good place to be. He found himself in the lion's den, and rather than being eaten and devoured by the lion, God miraculously rescued Daniel. He held the lions back, closed their mouths. They didn't harm him at all. Now, don't you think that Daniel walked away from that instance, and when Daniel was back into the normal life, What do you think Daniel was transmitting? Do you think Daniel was walking around saying, woe, woe is me in this long, hard, dusty road that I walk? No, Daniel was walking around saying, you won't believe this, but God rescued me from the lions. God done a marvelous work in my life. And that's what a believer ought to be transmitting, is the marvelous work of God in their life. And when we transmit God's care for us, our faith is being built. It's growing. It's getting stronger. And as you look at this next year, the building, the Celebrate Recovery, and all of the things that are coming your way, you're going to need to transmit God's care for you more than any other time in the history of your life with Christ. Why? Because Satan would love to attack. Satan would love to defeat and discourage. But God's people need to build their faith. We had a really interesting scenario this past week. This has happened to us before. Our son Joshua, and I shared this with Pastor Ken, I'll share with you. Our son Joshua, he's 15 years old. He plays for the Howick Pacaringa baseball team. And he's played ever since he was about 7 years old. And he really, he excels. He leads their statistics and everything, the batting, the pitching, and all of these things. He's one of their top players. Yesterday, their team won the semifinal championship round. And the championship game was scheduled for today at 9 o'clock. Conflict with us. I mean, first of all, I'm the pastor. And so what I want to do is I want to take my son, who's now 15 and he's this tall and he can make his own decisions. But as the pastor and as daddy, I want to take my son to the side and say, son, you just can't go. You've got to be at church. And I want to do all of these kind of things. But no, he's 15 now. Wait a minute. He's old enough to make some decisions here. Now, Joshua, you know, this is hard. The team's depending on you. They need you there tomorrow. And I tried as much as I could butter it to the opposite degree. I wanted it to go the other way. I said, they need you there. We can get someone to fill in for you at church. He leads our music and things of that sort. Joshua said, no. He said, I remember about 4 years ago. He said, the same situation, championship game, Sunday morning. He had to be there. The team wanted him there. And he said, no. He said, I remember 4 years ago. He said, when we were in the same situation, he said, I decided that I was going to go serve God anyway. Baseball's important, but it's not that important. And what happened 4 years ago was this. The game was going to be held at Bayside, which is the Glen Innes area near the Missions Bay out in that area. The game was scheduled to start at 9 o'clock. We had church services at our normal 10 o'clock. We thought, now if we can get finished at our normal time of about 11:15, we can zip in the car and get over there and maybe catch the last 10 or 15 minutes of the game. Just maybe there's the smallest of chances he'll get in the game. Here's what happened. We had our worship services. It was a beautiful sunny morning. Everything was just going like we'd planned. We finished early. You know, I speed preached. You know, I went, I speed preached. And we've got it done. 15 or so minutes to spare. We jump in the car. We drive all the way to Bayside. And the closer we got to Bayside, the darker the clouds looked. And when we got to the baseball stadium where he was to play, there was a rain shower that had set in at about 9 o'clock. And it had been raining ever since. And the game was postponed until 12 o'clock. And so when we got out of the car, everyone said, yes, Joshua, we're glad you finally made it and everything like that. And he got to play in the championship game and serve the Lord. But he didn't know he was going to get to play in the championship game. He just simply decided, I'm going to serve the Lord and whatever happens, happens. And God said, I'm going to show you my care. You see, if I can clothe the grass and the flowers, he said, I can take care of what you need. Well, this morning, we got a call at about 8 o'clock. Hey, guess what? Joshua, the game's canceled for the day. The same situation. He was supposed to be in the championship game. He said, no, last night. He said, I'm going to go ahead and go to church and serve the Lord. And God has taken care of his need. Now that is a tremendous faith builder for a 15-year-old. But it is for me as well. His dad, his pastor, the one who stands there and preaches every Sunday, trust God, and then all of a sudden some little thing comes along in our lives and we say, now, can we somehow wiggle out of this one, God? Whew! I think, thank you, Lord, you come through for my son, you came through for me, and he'll come through for you as well. And that's something that we can now go on, and we remember back, if we had I don't even want to say what kind of a catastrophe might come tomorrow because I don't want it to happen. But if we had some big deal to happen tomorrow, right now we would stand up and say, we can transmit God's care because we know and remember what He's done for us in the past. And you can do the same in your life, and that will build your faith. No wonder the Lord said in Peter, He said, casting your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Not only transmitting God's care here in Matthew 6, but another way to build your faith is to toss aside fear. Tossing aside fear. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 26 says this. And Jesus replied, He said to them, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then He got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. You know the story? The disciples sailing across with Jesus. He's asleep. A storm about maybe like what we're having now or what's coming or what came through Australia last week comes along and the waves gets rough and the wind's blowing and the boats are rocking and the disciples who were already somewhat fearful, they become fearful even more so and they say to Jesus, "Oh, You don't even care for us." And finally Jesus has to come and He has to show them who's in charge of all things. See, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, He says, and of love, and of a sound mind. This takes me back in the Old Testament again. It's a story that you're all familiar with. You know, David and Goliath. Can you imagine if you would have been put in David's situation? A little shepherd guy, a little shepherd boy, the one that they didn't even take as serious at all to face the biggest, baddest Philistine that was out there. The baddest dude in the whole country. And little David was the one to face him. Can you imagine what you would be like in that situation? I don't know about you, but I'd be shaken. I'd say, I don't want to do it. I don't like to fight. And I especially don't like to fight someone that's probably twice the size that I am. And he's got all of this armor. And can you imagine David's family and everyone? They would probably at first think, "David, you ought not to do this. It's not a good idea. But if you're going to do it, go ahead, because we're going to prepare for your burial. We're going to get things ready, so you go ahead." But you see, David decided to toss aside fear because he had a strong faith in the Lord. He had a strong faith in the Lord. And because he had a strong faith in the Lord, his fear had not divided his thinking from his Lord. You see, fear divides. You take any situation and you show me a person that is fearful and I'll show you a person that is dividing from something that they ought not to divide from. It happens all the time. I get afraid. So what am I going to do? I'm going to divide myself. I'm going to separate from something. And we often choose to separate from the very one thing that God is trying to build up in our life, and that is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We often get fearful and say, "Lord, this is my limit. I just can't go there. So I'm going to step back from it." David wasn't divided in his heart. Therefore, David wasn't divided from his Lord. No wonder, as the Psalms reads in the 91st Psalms, number 1 says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." David didn't live in fear, but rather David lived in the shadow of the Almighty. And when you and I live in the shadow of the Almighty, without a divided heart towards our Lord, with a singleness of mind, a soundness of mind, in the power of God, and we become people that tosses aside fear and says, "Lord, if You're prompting me, Lord, if You're leading me, Lord, if You're on my side, who can be against me? Let's move forward. Let's march." And you know, in the life of a church, sometimes the church has to come together and the church has to say, "The Lord is leading us. The Lord is prompting us. And the Lord says, let's march forward. Let's toss aside the fear and let's go, because God has a plan." God had a plan for David. God has a plan for your life. And God has a plan for this church. But He says, let's build our faith. Let's transmit God's care and let's toss aside any fear. By the way, God is still in the giant slaying business. He hasn't stopped defeating giants in our lives. Thirdly, another way to build strong faith is to trample out doubt. You see, we transmit God's care and we toss aside fear, but we have to trample out any doubt. Matthew chapter 14 says it this way. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 31 says, immediately Jesus reached out His hand and He caught him. "You have little faith," He said. "Why did you doubt?" You know, old Peter, he was stepping out of the boat by faith. And as he stepped out by faith, his heart became a bit divided with fear. And there was a part of him that wanted to step towards Jesus and a part that wanted to step back in the boat. Have you ever been like that in your own life? I mean, a part of you wants to keep going towards Jesus and there's a part of you that's kind of pulling this way and saying, "No, come to this side." And you feel somewhat divided, and Peter probably felt the same way. And the Lord reached out His hand to him. The Lord reached out His hand to him and He said, "I'm going to trample out some doubt because I'm reaching out my hand to your hand." And I can just imagine what it must have been like as the Lord reached out to Peter and Peter reached back. And as soon as their hands would have embraced, can you imagine how that Peter felt the security of his Savior? Can you imagine how that Peter must have felt the security of the One who calmed the sea, the One who could clothe the grass, the One who could tame the lions, the One who could slay the giants? And doubt was cast out. Peter began to walk on the water. In the Old Testament, it's much in the same way with Joshua. General Joshua, as we like to call him. General Joshua. God gave an order. God gave him a plan. He said, "We're going to take these people and we're going to go in and we're going to conquer this city." Now Joshua, being a military man that he was, Joshua would have had a plan. But he went to the Lord and he said, "Now Lord, I'm just going to check things out here. I'm going to check and see if your plan and my plan matches." Now Joshua would have had this military strategy all in order. And he would have taken this to God. And he said, "Okay, God, here's what I think we ought to do. We ought to do it this side and come around this way. And I've got all of these men coming along here." And the Lord says, "No, wait a minute. That's not the way it's going to be." He said, "The plan this time, Joshua, is that you take some men and you're going to go out and you're going to march around the walls of the city 7 times. You're going to blow trumpets and circle and sing and clap." All of these kind of things. What a plan. Can you just imagine that? Can you imagine Joshua, the military man, going back to his army and say, "Okay, guys, we've got this one. We're going to take that city, and the way we're going to do it is we're going to just march around the walls and we're going to sing and clap and blow trumpets and all of these, and those walls are going to crash down. Isn't that a plan?" And if I was following Joshua, I would have been one of those people that would have been divided, and I would have said, "Nope, I'm going this way, you go that way, and I'm going this way." It doesn't sound like a good plan. Now, I suppose if you're going to be doubting the Lord, it's not a good plan. But in the confidence of the Lord, and in the strength of the Lord, and in the timing of the Lord, and in the love of the Lord, and in the care of the Lord, and all of those things that we are in Christ, it was the perfect plan. And it was beautiful. It was beautiful. And at some point in Joshua's life, and at some point in those people who were followers of the Lord, who were now followers of Joshua, at some point in their life, they would have had to have cast out or tossed aside and trampled through any doubt that this was anything but the right plan. It was the right plan. No wonder in the Psalms 91, verse 2, as we just read a while ago, verse 1, psalmist continues on with, "He is my refuge. He is my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust." You see, doubt is a tool of Satan. Doubt is a tool of Satan which produces a life that's lived in Jesus as if Jesus is some fairy tale out there. He's just not real. Have you ever met that person who treats Jesus as the fairy tale? You know, he's out there, but they don't really know him that well. And they talk about him kind of like they talk about a cartoon. They talk about him as if it's magic and hocus pocus and all that stuff. It's not that way. Jesus is real. And for the believer, He dwells in their heart. And He's beside them every step of the way, all of their life. He's there with them. Jesus ought to be so real in your life that there's never a doubt of His presence. He ought to be so real in your life that there's never a doubt that anything other than Jesus has complete reign, rule, and control of all things. He's real. Is He real in your life? Do you think of Jesus and do you think of someone that is absolutely, positively real? I read a really interesting story this past week. It was a little church that was about to have their Easter program. Now, Easter's coming up here in just a few weeks, so this caught my attention because I'm always looking for new ideas, looking for new things. This little church was about to have an Easter program. And they had everything set up on stage. And what was going to happen was this. Through a side door, much maybe like the side door that you have over here, their whole choir, everyone that was in their music group, was going to come marching out, ladies first. And then all of the men following along. And they were going to march around and up to the stage area. And they were going to be singing this song that's Up From the Grave He Arose. It's an old traditional Easter song of Up From the Grave He Arose. And so as the lights dim, music builds, the door opens, and here comes the ladies out, and the ladies are singing. Now, as these ladies are coming out, in the front of that door, there was what we call a grate. I don't know if I've not seen many here, but this church was a church that had a basement. And the grate was the part that the air vent flows up from. You know, like you have your air vents, I suppose, up here at the top. These air vents were in the floor. And so there are little cross-hatched pieces of metal that lets the air flow through. And as the ladies were coming across that, the very last lady in the line who had high heels about this tall got stuck in the grate. And as her shoe got stuck in the grate and she lifted her shoe out, her foot completely out of the shoe. And so now you have a shoe stuck in the grate. Well, the first man that was coming behind that last lady saw the dilemma. The lady just continues on like there's no problem. She marches all the way through. I suppose, you know, she's giving it that. We're one shoe's up and one shoe's down. She marches on through. But the man, thinking of the lady, thinks, I'm going to reach down and pick up her shoe. And so he reaches down. He gets the shoe. But when he lifts the shoe, the whole grate comes up out of the floor. So now here he comes walking behind her with a shoe in his hand, attached to this big grate. And he comes walking and carrying this. The men behind him all see the dilemma and they all kind of sidestep. Everyone sidesteps the problem except for the very last man who doesn't have a clue as to what's going on. And the last man marches through and he steps in the grate and down he goes into the basement. So you have this guy, now he's down in the basement. The whole group has now come out and they're singing Up From the Grave He Arose. And here they are at the very climax. They sing the very last part of the very last verse. And it's the big climax and everything lightens back up. And all of a sudden, silence. Up from the grave He arose. And as soon as it went silent, a voice from down under said, everyone out of my way, I'm about to come up. And the little girl in the front row jumped up and she says, come on Jesus, they're all out of the way. You see, she thought it was so real, she just thought, that's Jesus. He's speaking. He's coming right now. He's real. She never doubted it. She never had any kind of doubts whatsoever, but that wasn't Jesus' voice, and He was about to come off. That was real. You see, and in our lives sometimes, if we don't trample out doubt, we begin to treat Jesus as if He's not real. You know, He's just out there somewhere, but we don't know Him. We don't hear His voice. We don't read His Word. We don't have a relationship. He's not real, but He is. So if we're going to build our faith, we must trample out doubt. And then fourthly, trade in wrong thinking. Whoa, now that's a biggie. If we're going to build our faith, we absolutely, positively, no doubt about it, we must trade in wrong thinking. Listen at Matthew chapter 16. Verse number 8, Jesus, being aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? You see, these disciples, they had just, previously to this, they had just witnessed Jesus taking a small amount of bread and a small amount of fish and feeding a large multitude of people, 4,000 or 5,000 or more people. And now they had come into this other area, and the disciples that were following Jesus, and some of the other believers perhaps were there as well, but also some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones who were very liberal in their thinking and the ones who were very legalistic in their thinking, they came in and they start challenging the disciples about this idea of, huh, he can't even provide for you. He can provide for all of them out there, but he can't provide for you. And so they become somewhat misunderstood. Misunderstanding maybe was taking place. And the disciples are thinking in this idea of the physical bread. What are we going to do? I guess we're going to have to send somebody out to buy some bread. And Jesus is trying to relate to them. Did you not understand what I just did back here? This whole idea of taking this little bit of bread and the little bit of fishes and feeding that whole big crowd of people, Jesus was trying to relate to them the very fact that it's not the physical idea of what was happening, but it was more of the spiritual idea. I mean, he wasn't just feeding them bread, physical bread. He was letting them know that, hey, I'm the bread of life. I mean, I'm the one that quenches your thirst and your hunger forever. This is only going to do it for a short time because they had already left that area. Now they're looking for more bread, so they missed the point completely. And so as Jesus was trying to minister to them, their thinking had already turned off. They had seen the miracle, they had seen what Jesus had done, and now they're in another area and their thinking had already left from the very thing that Jesus was trying to relate to them, that it's not about the physical, it's not about what you have in this life, it's about where you're going after this life. You see, and their thinking was completely wrong. And what I find in my life sometimes, I can go and I can preach this message from the Bible. And I can have a prayer time. And I can tell the Lord how much I love Him, and I can sing praises unto the Lord and all of these great and wonderful things. And then all of a sudden, Monday morning, I wake up and I find that my thinking has completely left what I was just preaching. Not on purpose sometimes. I don't know how it happens. I just wake up and it's like, wow, I went right back to the way that it used to be. I'm thinking completely wrong. And so what I've had to learn in my life is this, is that if I'm going to build a strong faith, I've got to trade in that wrong thinking for thinking on the things that God has done and that God is doing and the things that are right. And there's only one thing in this life that's right, pure, and perfect, and that is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in a complete relationship that is building, strengthening, absorbing everything that I am into everything that He is. I mean, there's no other way about it. So what I have to do is I have to think on these things. No wonder the Bible, particularly through the Psalms and other parts of the Old Testament, often says, think on these things. Meditate upon this. Sometimes we look at the circumstances, and the circumstances that are around us, the circumstances causes us to think wrongly. Remember Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament? The Lord came to them and He said, now, your seed is the one that's going to carry this thing through. You're going to have a child. And that child is going to be the generation of the next generation of the next generation. And Abraham was sitting there thinking, and he's thinking, you know, this can't be. I'm too old. And he goes to Sarah, and Sarah says, you old fool, it's not going to happen. Look at me, I'm way too old in years. It'll never happen. We can never have children. Their thinking was wrong because God was in control and God had a plan. And they were thinking opposite of God's plan. They had to be taught to trade in wrong thinking. And the way that we trade in wrong thinking is we surround ourselves with that which is right. Of course, that's God's Word. God's Word is right thinking for your life because it gives us all of the answers. That's why I'm so excited about the Celebrate Recovery. You know, we often look and we see everything that's wrong in people's lives. And indeed, that's true. There's lots of things wrong in everyone's life. If we were to all air out our lives in front of one another of all the things that are wrong, there's not a person in the room that wouldn't have something that they could air out and say, well, this is wrong. It's wrong in my life. But God says, trade in the wrong for that which is right. And He says, I've got it right here. So as we begin to plan and think and pray and minister in this Celebrate Recovery, you and other people that are like you and friends and neighbors and people out, they need to hear this because this is right thinking. This is what a believer ought to be about. This is what ought to consume our minds and our thoughts and all the things that we are. It ought to be about God and His Word and how it's ministering to our hearts and into our lives and transforming that from what we used to be into what we now are. What we soon will be. God had to teach His disciples to trade in wrong thinking, to get their mind off of the here and now, the physical, for that which was even more important, that which is spiritual. And I challenge you this morning, if your life is all about what you can have right here and now, then you've missed a great deal. You've missed a great deal of living. Because God says there's more to this life than the here and now. And there's more than this life than bread and food and things. He says there's some spiritual things that you need. And then lastly, if we're going to build our faith, if we're going to build a strong faith, we've got to learn to triumph over failure. Triumph over failure. In chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 20, Jesus replied, "Because you have so little faith, I'll tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. For nothing will be impossible for you." Triumph over failure. Have you ever had a time in your life where you felt like, oh, this is something, this is messed up? And maybe you were responsible, or at least had a part of being responsible. You said, "This is it. I've really done it this time, Lord." You find yourself in an embarrassing situation, maybe with other people, maybe between you and the Lord, and you think, "Oh, this is it. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this one." You see, God has a history, a good history, of taking people from situations that look as if they were a failure, and saying, "Now I'm going to transform you into something that you needed to know, that you had to learn as you were going through that difficult time, that valley, so to speak, that low time in your life." He says, I'm going to transform you into something that you need to know to build your faith, because I've still got more for you." I think of back in the Old Testament, Joseph. You remember Joseph? He was the favorite of his father. The one that was the child that the doting father and the parents, they showed special favor to him. Old Joseph, he had the special coat. He had the special privileges. He seemed to get everything right. And then one day, he got his brothers really mad. I mean, can you imagine? If I was in him, now I happen to be the oldest in my family. I had a younger brother, so I kind of know what this is like. You know, the younger brother, I don't know how the rest of you are, but if you have a younger brother, the younger brother seems to get the special treatment. You know, the younger brother's the one that mom always comes to and says, "No, you can't have the last donut, because your little brother wants the last donut. And if he don't get the last donut, then he's going to whine and cry, so we got to make little brother happy, so little brother gets the last..." All of that, all of my life, it was that same way. You know, and so I was the one that was going around like, "Here I am, trying to do right. I tried to do the right thing. I give him the last donut and all of this. And why are these things happening to me?" See, Joseph must have been a bit like the little brother that was always getting the things that he wanted, always the things that he... But all of a sudden, the brothers decided, "No more. This is it. He's a goner. We're going to get rid of him." They even plotted to how they could kill him. He ended up being sold into slavery. For years and years, Joseph was now in the hands of the enemy, the Egyptians, and he was sold into slavery, and that little brother that had everything handed to him was sitting somewhere in an Egyptian slave market. And he must have been thinking, "What? Where did I go wrong? I mean, I was the one that they gave everything to. Everything was going great. I guess I'm a failure. I guess I'm sitting here and everything's wrong." But the one thing that he decided to do was he decided that in the midst of what seemed to be failure, he stayed close to God. He served the Lord. He never let his faith waver one side or the other. He stayed right in the middle of God's will, and he served the Lord. And in the end, Joseph was promoted. And then one day, when the famine hit, Joseph, now he had been promoted through that government system. He was the man, the top dog now. He controlled all of the food in the land. And the famine had come, and now here comes Joseph's family and brothers, not even realizing that he was still alive, thinking that he was dead. They thought they had done him in years ago. They come back and they decide, "Now we're going to have to go to the king. We're going to have to go to the government. We're going to have to beg for some food for our people." And they come, and here they are standing before Joseph, their brother. They didn't even realize that they were standing before him. And they start pleading for mercy. "We need some food." And Joseph comes out and he reveals, he says to them, "It's me, your brother. The one that was the failure. You know, the little boy that you all picked on, that my dad loved me the most, and you sent me into the pit, and you sold me into slavery, and I sat there for all those years feeling like a failure, but I served God, and God's put me here, and now you're standing at my feet wanting bread, food, grain. And I can imagine that those guys thought that they were now the failures. Hey, we're the ones that's messed up. Man, what did we do wrong? Joseph, we're sorry. Can you imagine how they must have felt like, man, we've messed this up big time because we've messed it up for our family, our people, everything. It's all in a mess. But to the glory of God, to the glory of God, Joseph stood there realizing that he was still in the will of God. Joseph stood there and he looked at the brothers and he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Triumph over failure builds faith. Transmitting God's care builds faith. Tossing aside fear builds faith. Trampling out doubt builds faith. Trading in wrong thinking builds faith. As I said at the very beginning, some of you this morning have been believers for many years. And you, like me, just every single day, we need to be fortified. We need to have our faith strengthened. And when we commit these things to God and say, "Lord, this is me. This is what I'm going to do. It's my life in you. And Lord, I'm going to do it to my best." And we build that faith and it becomes stronger. And then some of you say, "I don't even know where I stand in faith." You just kind of need to clean the rubble out. You know, if things are happening in your life and it seems like, hey, things are just a mess, just say, "Lord, I'm coming and I'm going to give it all to you because, Lord, you're the one that cleans it all away. And Lord, from a new person in Christ, I want to start building it. I want to trust you for that." I'm sure one of those things fits you this morning. It certainly fits me. My faith needs to be strengthened every day. My church and your church, we need to strengthen our faith because we have a battle ahead of us. No matter how we put it, there's a battle ahead of us. And without a strong faith, we'll just be another statistic ticked off in Satan's list. "Got him," he says. But a strong faith is the best protection against the bombardments of Satan and his fiery darts. Why don't we stand together and have a time of prayer? And I'm going to ask your pastor to come and your music team and lead you through a closing time. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we've heard from your word this morning, Lord, how that you are the great builder of many things, but certainly, Lord, you're the builder of our faith. So, Lord, I pray that you would take this message this morning, that you would cast this fear from us, trample out doubt. Let us transmit your care. Lord, let us love you and serve you and worship you, that our faith would be built strong. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.